It's a great thing, isn't it, when you get a present? And I suppose a child who'd never seen an iPod or anything like that, you get it, and then you find out all the wonderful things in it. Now, when we were young, I mean, you're lucky if you got a fire station or a sweet shop or a nurse's shop, and you'd be looking at all the details in it and so on, and everything would bring you some delight. But today you get an iPod and there's loads of stuff in it, isn't it? You're amazed at the wonder of it. Well, I'm going to show you something better than an iPod. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would hope that you would so read these 8 chapters of Romans. Because we haven't got time, really. I don't find time to read all the verses and explain them one by one. But if you take time to read them, let me tell you, they will expound and you'll see so many wonderful things in it for the rest of your life. You'll never, ever exhaust it. Seeing marvelous things. Let me tell you, some people look at the universe, and we do as Christians, don't we? And we see the awesomeness of God because we see God behind it. Well, let me tell you that God put more into the gospel. This was his plan. This is what we sang about. This is the plan from the beginning. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that God was going to give us a gift. Free salvation. Oh yeah, I'm saved. I got saved on la 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 la. That's about as much as people know. But if you get into it, there's so many wonderful blessings and eternal blessings, things that you're not going to be blessed with now, but blessed for all eternity. And that's why it's worth the time, it's worth the effort, worth the prayer, worth the dedication in your mind, your heart, and your will to reading and understanding these chapters. I couldn't emphasize them enough because there is so much in it and so many delights. At the end, when Paul has written out the gospel, in chapter 11, if sometimes when you get home, read it and you'll read about his doxology to praising God. He is in awe. Absolutely in awe of not only the gospel, but all that's in it. And it fulfills the wisdom, the love, and the power of God. And that's what you see at the end. And truly you do. I mean, if you've never got to that state, then you don't really know Romans chapters 1 to 8. I think I know them. But every time I read them, honestly, I just filled with awe. It just amazes me more than the universe. I mean, these blokes who look through stars and all that without God. Well, what do they get? All they get is numbers on a piece of paper. Don't they? That's all they get. If they can't see beyond the stars, how do they get numbers on a piece of paper? They get loads of them. And he gives them to the chancellor of the university and he puts a cap on their head and a gown on the back and he says, off you go. Hey, good boy. Oh, for a gang of numbers. Now, Romans can be that like that for most people. Just read it. Just read it. It's more than ink on paper. It's more than your little iPod. There's so much in it, folks. Honestly, there is. Because this is our God. And the very first thing we read in Romans is that it's the gospel of God. He devised it with all his wisdom, with all his love, with all his power. He devised the gospel. And you know more about God when you understand the gospel than anything else in the universe. And Jesus said, this is life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now that we have made great strides, have we not, into the book of Romans? This is our third week. We're still in chapter 1. Oh, dear. Great strides. When you were singing that song about walking on the water, I have to be reminded of the forgive me if you've heard it, as a tale of three fellows who went out fishing. And there was a Pentecostal minister, a Baptist minister, and a Scottish Presbyterian minister. Any Scottish Presbyterians here? No? Oh, we're all like that. Right. Anyway, they're all fishing for an hour, and suddenly one, the Pentecostal fellow says, "Oh, I think I have to go to the toilet." So he gets out the boat, walks across the water, goes to the toilet, comes back again. An hour later, the Baptist fellow says, "Oh, I think I could go to the toilet." So he walks on the water, comes back again. And the Scottish Presbyterian is thinking, "Heck, what's happening here?" So he didn't want to let anybody down. He said, "Oh, I think I'll go to the toilet." So he steps over the little splash, straight in the water. And he scrambles back in. Oh, sorry about that. And he shakes himself up, goes in again, smash, straight in the water. And the Baptist says to the Pentecostal, "Don't you think we ought to tell him where the stepping stones are?" Now, that's not altogether just a joke. It's the fact that we are making stepping stones for us as we go through Romans. And we're doing it in forms of pictures. And these little pictures will illustrate the whole of the book of Romans, or the first 8 chapters of Romans. And this is a strange coincidence, actually, because I started these pictures many years ago when I went to a place called Lee, and I had a gang of lads, all 14 or 15-year-old, and so I decided to try and explain Romans to them, and I made all these pictures. Well, strangely enough, my nephew, who's got quite a big church in Woking, he was going out to Portugal to meet a fella or to convene a conference at this fella's church. And my nephew said to me, "Oh, this fella knows you, Gordon." He says, "When you went to Lee," and I went there Sunday night after the church meeting, I'd go to these young people in Lee. I went for about 2 years trying to teach them the Bible. Anyway, he said he knows you from then. Which is quite surprising, isn't it? This fellow is running a church, he's got about 200 people, has loads of people saved, and the Lord's really blessing him. Well, I may not have had anything to do with it, but he came to my meeting to see all these pictures. So, you never know. If you take note of them, you might finish up in Portugal and whatever. But this is the easiest way, I think, of understanding the gospel. Any fool can be profound, but it takes a wise man to be simple. Unless you're simple like me, and that's easy. Right, so, if a train illustrates the gospel, what does the track illustrate from last week? Great, isn't it? The law. I'm glad my wife listens. It's the only time she listens to me when she comes to church. No, joking. The law, or the will of God. The law is the will of God. So that's the will of God. We couldn't do it ourselves, couldn't go that way ourselves, but in Jesus, we stay on the track. Fill in. Oh, yes, my granddaughter's got it. Holy, just, and good. A revelation that benefits all mankind. What does right faith depend upon? Thank you. Somebody's been to my class. Anyway, right knowledge. What aspect of the character of God is revealed in the gospel? Shout up, Simon. The righteousness. Thank you. They must have heard it a few times. But you need to know that. It's not the love of God, not the power of God, not the grace of God, or not the holiness of God, anything else. What is revealed, it says so in chapter 1, by it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, why? Why is it probably the most important truth to grasp in order to understand why God sent the law and how the gospel works? Why is that the most important truth? Justice, yes, because righteousness has to do with justice. And the gospel is all about justice. God is a just God. And he cannot change. And therefore, the Bible or the gospel is all about the justice of God. The balance must, or the weight, the scales rather, must balance. And that is why in our first chapter we read about the unrighteousness of man. Now, because the gospel is good news, the first two chapters are about the bad news. And you don't appreciate the good news unless really you hit home with the bad news. You know Ernie Burton, don't you? Ernie went to a meeting once and he had his family there, relatives as well. And he said to me, Gordon, he said, I was preaching. He said, and like a good student, he was giving out the bad news, first of all. And he said, and I was just about to tell him the good news, and my auntie stood up and said, oh, Ernie, it's not as bad as all that. He made a good job of it, that's for certain. Because we should never, ever diminish the power of the bad news to ourselves. And in the first two chapters, we read about the bad news, and that's what we've been looking at. We haven't got much further than our introduction, but we have learned three things at least. One is the gospel of God. Two, the gospel is like a train. And three, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Please write them down, say them all the time to yourself, all through the week, and hopefully these things will list. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that comes from the Old Testament, which the Apostle Paul obviously read and understood. Amazing thing that the Apostle Paul should preach the gospel, because he was wrapped up in the law, totally wrapped up in the law. He could see no further than the law and see no further than the Jews as being God's people. And then when God got hold of him and showed him the gospel, the 3 years he spent in Arabia, he was amazed, absolutely sure. And so sure of it that he withstood even Peter to the face about the gospel and told him he was a hypocrite because of the way he was relating to the Jews and the Gentiles. Whereas Paul had seen, as far as God is concerned, in the gospel there is no difference between Jews and Gentile. And he was so sure of it. Amazing. It was 14 years before he ever went to Jerusalem to see any of the leaders in the church to see if he was preaching the right gospel. 14 years. Because he knew he was preaching the right gospel. He knew God had given him. He is what to the New Testament, what Moses is to the Old Testament. That revelation that God gave to Moses, let me tell you, if you never read that and never been bowled over by that, that man spent 3 months, was it, for a long time up on that mountain in the presence of God. Unbelievable. No wonder when he came down, they couldn't look at his face. His face was that bright, they couldn't look at him. Imagine that. That's not a fairy tale. That is real. His face was that bright, he had to cover his face. Because he'd been in the presence of God. That's some God, isn't it? And that's some man in terms of Moses. But let me tell you, I'm not praising the Apostle Paul, but I'm marveling at his revelation. Because none of the other disciples really got hold of it. But he got it. And if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, indeed we wouldn't be here today, I don't think. Because the gospel was revealed to him. What a mighty revelation. We take it for granted now. But there was a time when it wasn't revealed. There was a time when no one saw it, no one knew it, and the Apostle Paul preached it. And amazing, since that time, it's changed the lives of millions of people. Praise the Lord for that. The bad news. Here's the bad news. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not because people are merely unrighteous. It's because they get the truth. They've received the truth. God has revealed himself to man. And God knows he's revealed himself to man. And we read in these chapters, first few chapters, of the ways in which God has revealed himself to man. And in spite of that revelation of light, man has refused to walk in that light. Man has refused to believe that revelation. And that's why the wrath of God is against them. That's why they deserve. Because God is God and man is man. And God has revealed himself. It's like telling your child what to do and your child doesn't do it. Ask Deborah. You know, there is within anybody, when I think of our human relationship, how much more with God and his holiness. And he is doing it for our benefit, because he loves us. And we will not, or man will not, walk in his way, will not believe in him, and consequently ruin their lives, and they only get one chance. And that, I feel, is the heart of God in the wrath of God. God is angry because he won't take any notice. But the wrath of God remains, because he knows there is only one way for a sinner to go, not into his presence, but separated from him forever. And that is why he says, they knew what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. God has revealed himself in four different ways. Through nature, chapter 1, verse 20. Through conscience, chapter 2, verse 15. Through the law of Moses, chapter 2, verse 17. And through Jesus Christ, pretty well for the rest of these eight chapters, specifically in chapter 3, 22. Four different ways God has revealed himself to man. Romans chapter 1 is purely about the revelation of God in nature. Best not to read into these chapters more than that is in them. But before the law came, we know, don't we, God had to destroy the world. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God's anger, God's wrath was poured out on that. During that time, they didn't have the law. They didn't know about the gospel. They didn't know. All they had was their nature and the conscience that they had. And God destroyed them. And that's what pretty well chapter 1 is about. As the revelation of God, because as far as God is concerned, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, God is saying this. This is God's view of mankind. He knows what's in man, and he knows what he's put in nature. And he says that the invisible things are clearly seen. Many years ago, there used to be a children's program called The Invisible Man. I don't know if you're old enough to remember it. But it was weird, and I used to say to children in class, how many of you have seen The Invisible Man on the telly? No, put the hand up. I say, oh. See the invisible man, and then they think, oh, well, how do you know he was there? Oh, well, we saw the door open, and we saw the book fall off and go onto the table, and we saw the vase spill and all the water fell over. What they couldn't see was the bits of string that were pulling it. They used to have very, like, years ago, you know, a very small thread. And sometimes you could see it. But anyway, the children, wonderful believers' children, right? And they, oh, we knew he was there. They knew he was there. Never saw him. They knew he was there because they saw things that happened. And that's how God looks at us, and that's how God says about what we should know. Any intelligent person, this is a classic example which has been going down for, since the beginning of time, I think. No pun about the clock. Any intelligent person on finding a watch would confess that such a mechanism did not come about by accident of time and chance, but by design and purpose. No way. Million accidents in a scrapyard could produce a watch. Everybody will say, without any doubt, anybody in this world will admit that there is a maker and an owner. It's not seen with a microscope. It's not seen with a telescope. It's seen with the eye of faith. And God knows that he has put within every single person in this world the ability to believe. There isn't an unbeliever in the world. Everybody believes something. And I'll tell you something more, that you will not find anything a person does that he doesn't do by believing, by faith. You sit down and think about it. You were here this morning because you believed there was a meeting going on. You came by car, but you believed you'd get here safely. There's plenty of people gone out in cars this morning and never got there safely, died. You go on an aeroplane because you believe. You go into a cafe, you eat your food and you believe. They're not going to poison you. People do get food poisoning. All sorts of things happening, but we believe. You think if you go to bed at night and you go to sleep, believe and you're going to wake up. Most people die in bed. Most people die in bed. It's a dangerous place. Sam? It's a dangerous place. It's true, isn't it? But you could, I guarantee, because God knows our whole economy is based on faith. Absolutely. It's based on faith. And it's sad, isn't it, when you see these programs, you see these. £1 million last year was lost by dear ladies who answered these emails from fellas looking for love. And, you know, they send them the money, and the blokes are sitting in Nigeria in front of a, and they're saying, oh, I live in St. Albans or something, you know. And they're telling them tales, and they're believing it, and sending, not like £5, but £50, £50,000 to send it to these crazy. Why? Because they believe. They believe. £90 million is lost just by fraud, monetary fraud, because people believe. We all believe. You believe I'm going to shut up by 12 o'clock, don't you? How sad that is. But the truth, he won't go on for long, will he, Mum? No. But the thing is, it's just faith. Faith. Everybody's got faith. Now, God knows how he's made us. We are spiritual beings. When people tell you, no, we're just a lump of, you know, a lump of meat on two pieces of fish. No, that's the way people sometimes describe us as human beings. We're not. We are spiritual beings. And they will say to you, oh, well, when the doctor cuts us open, he can't find this and can't find that. I tell you, mate, you wouldn't go under the knife if you didn't have faith. And he won't find that faith. He won't even find your memory. He might find where it works, but he won't find the person who switches it on. He won't find the I am, the soul, the person that you are, the real person. We are spiritual beings. And our feelings, which we go by, more often than not, are because of what we believe. Isn't it? How do you feel this morning? Oh, not bad. If you thought about it, no. It's so that if you understand how we work spiritually, God knows how we work, doesn't he? spiritually. That's why he says there's no excuse. You've all got faith. We have to channel that faith and believe in the Creator. Look at the universe, look at it all, it all say yes, it's impossible for all that to come about. No intelligent person would think it was all a total accident. They're absolutely, you know, evolutionists are crazy, aren't they? But nevertheless, the universe is one magna mega clock. And it's very true, isn't it? You talk about a watch, you talk about the universe. You know, these fellows who look at stars, they'll tell you where every star will be in 3001 at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Because they know it will all be moving at the same thing. Fantastic, amazing, magnificent clock. God has made it, not accident. I don't know whether you can see that or not. You could do with that thing up on the window. However, that is, you know, when these builders, this building foam that you get to fill, you press the button, all this foam comes out, all different shapes, right? Well, I made that and I painted it. It looks better than that picture, I can assure you. But the reason I did it is because a lecturer and the Open University on the BBC a couple of years ago said exactly this, that what we are, everything in evolution is an accident. And we could have turned out like that. Now, I don't know whether he looked like that or anybody else, but nevertheless, that's what he said. Now, that is, it just staggers you, doesn't it? Anyway, I don't know why I waste time talking about these fellows. They're all stupid. Right, God-given intelligence tells us that there must be a designer and a creator and an owner. You found the watch, you would know it had been made, and you would know it belonged to somebody who made it. Correct? Furthermore, he must be almighty as a designer. And he must be good as well. Because it's a good life, isn't it? It's an amazing world. Not many people want to get out of it. Most people will fight and pay and do anything to stay alive on this earth. In spite of all the problems and difficulties, it's good. God is good. The astronauts looked down and said, it's good. Secondly, because he is the owner, he must be a responsible sustainer. I know there's loads of people collecting cans and jam jars trying to stop the world from fading away. But let me tell you, it's not going to fade away. God is the sustainer of the world, and one day he will burn it up. He's already told us, one day when he's finished with it, fulfilled his purpose, he will burn it up. I always have to smile ironically because God said when he flooded it, I will never flood the earth again. And under his breath he thought, I'm going to burn it. So he was very true to his promise. Man's response ought to be that because he is almighty, we should worship him. He is worthy of our worship. We give our worship to anything and anybody. Most of us, most human beings worship money. There's no question about that. You may not understand what I'm saying now, but I'm going to say this and you can think about it. If you go to work just for money, then money is your God. The God you worship is the God you'll serve. Christian goes to work because he does all things unto the Lord. Christian goes to the work because the Lord has provided that work and the produce of his life. The Bible says, like the Apostle Paul said, not that I desire a gift, but the fruit might abound to your account. That we are able to share in the ministry of God's work. We're able to share in the church. We're able to share in God's purposes by the product of our life. And in this world in which we live, people, all they can do is produce that money. And that is all God asks of it, isn't it? In the Old Testament, at least. It's 10%. He wants everything in the New. But nevertheless, in the Old Testament, just that 10%. And that's really the purpose. Why, if you go and just because, I need the money, you got no faith. Because God said, He clothes the lilies, He looks after the sparrows. He said, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. You think about that. Not one sparrow falls to the ground outside the realm of God's providence and God's care. God knows about it. If God knows, and it's within His providence, He knows every mortal thing that happens to you and ever will happen to you. And He knows the very, Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Are you not worth more than sparrows? Trying to impress. Don't you seek after these things? The heathen seek after those things. Seek ye first the kingdom. And these things will be added to you. That is a faithful promise. And I can tell you that. I haven't been like 100% seeking the kingdom of God. But generally speaking, when I was young, I had only one ambition. That was to serve the Lord. And all the opportunities that I've had down the years of making money and doing this and doing that, they've all slid away because of that vision. But I live today like a king, I have to say. I live like a king. Dorothy and I look at ourselves and say, we live like king and queen, don't we? Get about £200 a week on, you know, from our pensions, that's all. But we live like kings and queens. And all that we've ever needed, absolutely, God has provided. And let me tell you this, if He hadn't provided it, it wouldn't have made any difference to me. Wouldn't honestly have made any difference. Material things are material things. They don't really mean anything in terms of, you know, when we sing that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, that's about Job, you know. Did you realize that song is about Job? He gives and takes away. You know, and he lost all his family, lost all his business, all everything he possessed. He lost him in one night. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, man. Absolutely amazing. I mean, we only got, you know, get toothache or something. He's not moaning at God. Anyway, must press on. I'm getting nowhere, are we? Right? So man's response ought to be to responsible sustainer should be trust and love. But man's response has been, this is in chapter 1, they made false gods. They'd rather worship things that they made themselves. Rather worship false gods. Where your money goes is a good sign, isn't it? What you spend your money on, what you give the produce of your life, what you're working for, it's all part of your worship. Man is made to worship. Man is happy when he worships. And I watch golf sometimes and you see Tiger Woods walking, everybody's cheering and clapping and clapping and clapping. And you think, what is it in man that he wants to clap that man? It's a kind of thing. It's like football crowds, isn't it? They have no glory of their own. They've lost the glory of God. So they see glory and they want to share in that glory. Oh, that's my football team. And all that. It's a kind of false worship of a false God and false glory. There's all sorts of things what people do. Fancy cars, lovely clothes, and all that business to make them be glorified, kind of thing. Go to Ascot, you know, and you see all the dress and all the big hats and all that. You think, what's all that about? They're glorifying themselves. And as Graham has said, you scratch beneath the surface of these people. And these people, unfortunately, include us. As we shall see, hopefully, sometime tomorrow. Right? Made false gods, and they failed to give thanks. It says that, doesn't it? They failed to acknowledge God, failed to say thank you. Didn't balance. God gave, they didn't say thank you. Nothing worse than worse than ingratitude, is there? As Shakespeare who wrote, I think, blow, blow, thou wind to wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude. Thy tooth is not so keen because thou art not seen. Thy breath says something rude, something like that. Man's ingratitude. When we give something, and when we pour out our lives, and parents can find this, can't they? They live for their children, and in the end, their children just walk away from them and find fault with them and moan about them, and yet they've really said, ungrateful children. Probably the curse of married life. Not to my children. I mean, if that happens, it's a painful thing. Oh, God has put these feelings in us. We are made in His image. Imagine how God feels. Not too long ago, I was... My eyes have been heavy and I felt tired and all that business, all constantly. And I picked up this one of these Vic things, you know, that you smell. And I started, mainly because of my sinuses. So I started smelling it. And amazingly, all the tiredness in my eyes disappeared. And I thought, oh, that's good. It must be this Vic thing. And I told people, I said, hey, look at this. A few days before, I'd been praying, Lord, fix my eyes. And I'm going round praising Vic. Well, that might be funny to you, but I had to repent of that. And you have to as well, no doubt. For every blessing you've got, originally, the very breath you breathe, you go to the doctor, the very breath he breathes, the brains he's got, were all given by God. Everything, in everything, the Bible says, give thanks. Give thanks. Thankful means to be full of thanks. Full of thanks. So we should continually thank the Lord. I'm going off the point now of what I was going to say, but I may as well carry on. Why? I'll tell you, I used to use the illustration. If my little boy said to me, Dad, where did I get my football boots from? I said, well, I bought them, son. Oh, where did I get my dinner from? Well, I bought it, son. Where did I get my bed from? Well, I bought it, son. Where did I get these games from? Well, I bought them, son. That lad will eventually, if he's got any sense, realise he depends on me. Correct? But man is independent. Man is sinful. Sin is independence. Go in your own way. And that's exactly what chapter 1 is about in Romans, if you read it. Men went their own way. They fulfilled their own lusts. They fulfilled their own desires. It's not about essentially about homosexuality. It's about human beings who go their own way. And notice that this chapter is written before the law came. These things that are recorded and we're reminded of in chapter 1 is before the law came. Well, just by human nature. And by human nature, we go our own way. And that reveals the heart. What we do spontaneously, what we do of our own free will, reveals our heart. There are people who can tell character from the way you sign your name. Because that's something which we all do quite freely. Everybody seems to do it differently. But there is something of the character, the way people write. Little things like that can be seen when people, there's no pressure on them. Things that they do, what colour they wear, the clothes they wear, and everything, is something coming from inside them of their character. I've lost the train of thought now. What was I saying? I go like that sometimes. I certainly got off the point, but I did. What? Giving thanks, yeah. What else? Yes, not just about homosexuals. And it reveals our hearts, right? If all our hearts were kippered now, or you know what I mean, like cut in half and opened out. If my heart was kippered and opened out, I'd run. I don't know about you. But our desires, so that's why Paul said, but for the grace of God, there go I. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So this chapter in chapter 1 isn't just about the homosexuals and people like that. It just shows you the way people will go to their strongest urge. And there's no stronger urge than sexual behavior. And all the diversities and all the perversions of it. We are all capable of those things. Humanly speaking, by nature. It's about nature. God knows how he's made us. God knows how we've gone. We were given a free will. He said God gave them over. God let them go. It's the best thing we can do sometimes with people. If they wanted to live like that, let them go. God lets them go. But in letting them go, it reveals their heart. It says their foolish heart. It says they had their mind full of weird imaginations. If you read those verses, it says we sin in our mind, our heart, and our will. We go our own way. I don't know if you realize that. Sometimes we can condemn people, can't we? And say, oh, it's terrible. We wouldn't do that. Well, praise God, you wouldn't do that. But you might be doing other things. Just let God open your heart and show you. If it wasn't for the grace of God. I was only thinking the other day, when I get to heaven, I wonder if the Lord will show me where I could have gone. Because the decisions I've made in my life, or the way that God has worked in my life to make those decisions easier, whatever fashioned my life. Sometimes when I didn't want to go that way and the Lord made it, I have to go that way. You know, why? Why couldn't I go down that road, Lord? Why didn't that happen? And the Lord, I hope, may be able to show me. And maybe he showed me the way I should have gone and I didn't. I don't know. But whatever way we take, thankfully, the gospel includes the fact that if we're in Christ Jesus, if we're in Christ Jesus by faith, then we are on the right track to salvation. And within that train, as it were, the Lord transforms us and changes us and fits us. The Bible says we change from glory to glory. And one day, we shall be like him. That's the gospel. I haven't got very far today. I'm going to stop it there. But anyway, here we go. Finally, they denied his ownership. And God gave them over. He's a good God, isn't he? He's a good God. He let them go. He said, all right, then go on. Must have broke his heart. Did break his heart, didn't it? The spear went right through it. He died of a broken heart. Paying the price to save us, bring us back. The world is rife with people shouting for rights. In Romans, God declares his rights. So the man is more concerned for animal rights than God's rights. He is a creator and an owner. Someone once said, if we want to make fish and chips from scratch, then first make the universe. And then someone else has said, the fearful symmetry of the world. And there is another fearful symmetry, which one day you will be in. Once I was a protoplasm. This is the evolutionist doxology. Once I was a protoplasm, beginning to begin, Then I was a slimy toad with tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey up a banyan tree. And now I am a doctor with a BSc degree. A protoplasm, a slimy toad, a monkey and a man. All glory be to no one for such a planless plan. May the Lord bless you. May you continue to praise him. Again, we have taken giant strides. We will get out of chapter 1 next week, I promise you. And we shall continue. Read chapter 2. Chapter 2 is about the law and conscience. So read it. Well, read chapter 3 as well, because hopefully we'll bound forward. Thank you very much. The Lord bless you.